Can we give it for the worship team and the sound team and the ushers and everyone else helping out today? Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. Bright and smiling faces and everyone else who's not smiling. We still have coffee. So if you need some coffee, we're ready for you. Oh my goodness. We are in a sermon series called Throwback. Throwback. If you're not used to this term or this idea, it's the whole concept is remembering something from your past, your history, and throwing back to it, reflecting on it and sharing it. This morning is obviously going to be a throwback for Christina and Sophia and the family. You'll remember this for a long time. Throwback series. I wanted to share a story. I was riding my bicycle, and I know I share a lot of bicycle stories. Sorry if you've heard them too many times, but I was riding my bicycle, and I was going down along the beach right there on Harbor, and there's like a bike path that goes up to Santa Barbara, and I had passed a couple gentlemen, and then I stopped, and I was getting a picture, because, you know, it's just sometimes by the ocean, you just want to take a picture. It looks gorgeous, and so I'm taking a picture, and then I start up again, and then they passed me, and I was like, no, I passed you. So I start trying to pedal up, but then they have those things that connect onto their glasses where they can see behind them. So then I started going faster, and then I passed the guy in the back, but then there's the guy in the front, and then he starts going faster. So then I start going faster, and then I've always heard the term drafting, but I never really understood it or knew what that meant. So I'm getting really close to this gentleman in front of me, and I mean, I'm probably 10 inches away from the two tires, and I'm like, whoa, this is kind of nice riding behind someone. Because all of a sudden, they cut all the wind, and the wind goes around them and then kind of pulls you forward. So you use 70% less energy when you're cycling. I never knew that. And so then I was like, okay, I'm just going to keep going with this guy. Wherever you're going, buddy, I'm following behind you. And so I start following it. And after about 45 minutes, like this is no joke, 45 minutes, the guy in the back pulls up alongside me. He goes, hey, I'm Ted. Who are you? I'm like, hey, I'm Matt. I just want to join in with you guys. Say it. This is great. I love, you know, drafting behind. I've never experienced. This is wonderful. And he's like, okay, well, we're going to go a little past RenCon. And I was like, okay, don't know what that means. But I'm in. I've already gone this far. I'm not turning back. Little did I know that's quite a distance, especially if you start from here and then go into Oxnard and then go there. So we made it to RenCon a little past. And then the realization hit. I really hope they're going back to where I'm headed so I can draft on the way. Because here's the thing. If you're not drafting at a long distance, physically, I can't make that. And so I found out. I was like, so where are you guys headed? Hoping in the back of my mind, either they're headed back to where I'm going or I'm making a phone call to my wife. Come pick me up. I'm somewhere getting close to Santa Barbara. And so they were like, yeah, we're going to go back here. And it turns out they were from Oxnard area. I was like, perfect. So rode back, and it was so interesting. I had used less energy, and because the path I take, it was around 50 to 55 miles. I had used less energy in that amount of distance than when I ride by myself and go about 30, 35 miles. I was blown away. It's like, how? Because I linked with someone who's in front of me, clearing the path of the resistances and the winds and all that, I was able to make it there efficiently. So interesting. And I kept thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, the light bulb clicked on. Oh, is this how Jesus wants to ride with us? Where he's in front of us and we link up behind him and we go in tow with him. And all of a sudden, we're able to go so much farther and further spiritually and distance-wise we've ever been called before, because we're linked up. The resistances that would normally hit us are not even a thing because Jesus is in front of us. I love that concept. And today, we're looking at this idea, remember when God prayed. It just blows my mind that, I mean, think about it. God existed, had his son Jesus, put him on earth, and all of a sudden Jesus is fully human and fully God, and then all of a sudden God's on earth and he's praying to God. No, think about that. I mean, is it a paradox? So God's praying to himself right now? Is that really what's happening? Or is he demonstrating how we pray? Is he showing how we're supposed to have relationship with God? Is he showing that to us? I really think it is. And I started looking up the different times he prayed, and I wanted to bring that out today, and I just pulled out 5 times God prayed. And I just want us to remember it and look at it and link behind God. Because if we are able to pray like God prayed, I believe that we're able to go a lot further in life with a lot less resistances. Amen? All right, Matthew 19, 1-3 and 13-15. Let's read the first time. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Then the little children were brought to him that he may put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. I think it's kind of interesting. You have this story where Jesus is in the Bible, and he's preaching, he's speaking, and all of a sudden you have all these men and women up there, and the Pharisees start complaining, saying, what about divorce? What about this? What about that? What about families and all this stuff? And they're complaining and bickering, and Jesus all of a sudden just kind of has enough. And the little children come forward. Now, if you can connect the dots, these little children are most likely the little children of the parents complaining they want a divorce. Think about that. Being the child, watching as your parents complain that they want a divorce in front of you. That'd be a tough situation to be in. So all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there, and he's surrounded by the hopeless and the helpless. The hopeless being the couples that have lost hope in their marriage and want to give up, and the children who are the helpless who can't help themselves. And all of a sudden, Jesus prays for both of them. So, number one, he prayed for others. He prayed for others. Prayed for the helpless and the hopeless. The helpless and the hopeless. See, the hopeless are people that have really given up. Do you know the opposite of faith isn't doubt? The opposite of faith is hopelessness. See, doubt can actually inspire you to gain more faith. But hopelessness is given up altogether. See, these people are sitting here and they've just given up. And Jesus says, "Oh, I'll pray for you. And I'll pray for your kids because they're helpless. They can't help themselves in the situation that you've placed them in." So Jesus prays for others. Have you ever, in our throwback series, one of the things we're doing is we're looking at old stories in the Bible, but also old things that existed on this earth. Primarily toys, movies, and TV shows. How many people remember this game called Light Bright? If you didn't know what Light Bright was, it was, is it considered a game? What is, it's in the game aisle. It's an activity. It's Pinterest before Pinterest existed. Is that what it is? Light Bright, here's what it is. It's this box that was like a leftover Easy Bake Oven and with the light bulb on the inside, and you put this black paper over the top, and then all of a sudden you put these pegs. I think this is how they invent LEDs. So they put these pegs that were like LEDs into it, and then the light would shine, and then all of a sudden that would glow. And so you could create these scenes out of light, these pictures. And if you got the advanced version, if you will, some of the papers over the top would actually have shapes of images, and you just fill out the shapes. The not-so-advanced version was just pieces of paper that you get from the craft store, and you do it yourself. And so I was really thinking about this first point, like a Light Bright. You take someone else's situation, someone else's picture, someone else's image, and you take it, and you create it like a Light Bright. You create this image. You illustrate it out so they can shine in the darkness where it could not shine before. You say, God, there's this image, this situation of my buddy, my friend, this family, this man, this wife. They want to give up on everything, you know. And you create this situation and you give to God to allow the light to shine. Situations become like a light bright when we pray for others. Say, God, there's a situation that I want to illuminate. I want to lift up my friends because they might not be praying right now. They might not know how. They might not understand why it's so important. Let me create a light bright for you, God, out of the situation they're having problems in. The light bright. I don't know if light brights even exist anymore. They do? What? Wait, can you get one outside of a garage sale? Like, you can actually go to a store and still get a light bright? Wow, Toys R Us. If anyone gets one, put it on Instagram and tag me. I want proof. Luke 9:28. About 8 days after saying this, he climbed the mountain to pray, taking Peter, John, and James along. Number two, he prayed with others. Number one, he prayed for others. Number two, he prayed with others. With others. I was as a child, I had this one toy. And I came to the realization 2 weeks ago that I never actually played the toy the right way. As a child, I set up the toy, and I'm not going to say the name, and maybe you can figure it out a long way. But I had set the game board, you set it up, and yeah, there was like a path on it, but I just thought that was just a random thing someone drew on by accident. You set it up, and this thing has like a crank, and there's like a boot, and there's several marbles, and it goes down, and you crank it, it's like and it goes around, and then all of a sudden you have this mouse that sits at the end, and then the trap falls down, mouse trap. And I was set up by myself, set up the whole thing, crank it, watch the marble, the guy would jump into the bucket, and then the net would fall down on the mouse, and I go, okay, that was neat. And that was a great 1 minute game, put it all away and just throw it back in storage. And 2 weeks ago, we were at a friend's house, and they brought up Mousetrap, and I was like, really, we're going to play Mousetrap? I mean, it just takes one person. You just set up, and I'm explaining how I used to play it, and then the gentleman goes, have you never read the instructions? I go, you know what? I don't think I did. You can figure it out. You put them in the holes, you know? He goes, no, there's a whole board game involved with it. And I was like, okay, well, let's play it. After about an hour and a half, we ended up playing it, and it was great. It was more fun and conducive with a group of people. All six of us played, and it was such a fun time. You know, there was more to it than if I had just done it by myself. Pray with others. There's something, there's a connection formed when you pray with other people over something. When a friend has an issue or a problem and they come and then you surround it with a group of friends, there's kind of like something that just forms, a bond, where weeks later you're all still thinking about it, all praying about it, wanting to see what happens. And when that praise report comes out, there's nothing like it. Just an example, one of the hardest things to pray for is when a family can't have a baby. You know it. It's been on their mind for years, and it's been in your prayer shortly, but you come together, and when that family finds out they're pregnant, oh my goodness. Like, you lose it together. It's just something that happens. There's just something there when you pray with people. And it's interesting, because some of you, I can see your eyes glazing off, because you're remembering those times you prayed with people and you're remembering the outcomes. There's something that happens. All right, number three, Luke 5:16. I'm not going to preach long today because we have a wonderful meal afterwards. And I want to be short and sweet and to the point because I want you to be able to remember this concisely. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Number three, he prayed for himself. He prayed for himself. I think it's interesting because the key words here are alone and frequently. Alone and frequently. Alone and frequently. I really think it's easy to just pray once and say, God, it's terrible. I need help. Amen. And just say, that's done. No, Jesus prayed frequently, and he was God. So I think that can elude, we can elude and say, you know what? I think there's more than just saying, God, I need help. Oh, you didn't do anything. It's a frequency kind of thing. And I like the verse because it also says, but Jesus often withdrew to what? Lonely places. Does it say he was lonely? Lonely places. See, I really believe, and this is Pastor Matt speaking, I really believe either you're going to find a lonely place or a lonely person. A lonely place or a lonely person. If you don't go to a lonely place to pray frequently with God, internally, you'll start feeling very alone and isolated. You'd be surrounded by people all day long, but loneliness can still be there. I think we've all experienced that. Surrounded by people and felt lonely. Really, the cure for that is going to a lonely place and seeking after God first. Jesus prayed for himself alone and frequently. Alone and frequently. How many people... there was this digital pet in the 80s, 90s. Oh, you already... Well, Miranda's face was just Tamagotchi. Like, do you still have yours like clipped on your belt? You're ready to go. They died? Oh, my goodness. Tamagotchi. How many Tamagotchi pet owners are in this room? Like, you had a Tamagotchi pet. That's... How many people... Okay, here's the other question. How many people had... like more than one Tamagotchi? hands, oh, I love it. Rebecca pulls her own hand down. Well, now I gotta find this out. How many people had three or more Tamagotchi?
I had one, my brother and sister.
You had, oh, you were like a Tamagotchi pet helper?
Yeah, I had mine and then my little brother needed help.
Oh my goodness.
Kansas.
That should be the state motto. Kansas, nothing to do. Get a Tamagotchi. Home of the Tamagotchi. I was thinking about this. Tamagotchi are good. They will survive through anything as long as you use them frequently. If you don't log on for like a week or two, you're going to be hatching another Tamagotchi egg. And if you don't know what Tamagotchi are, you might be lost on this completely. The device is actually shaped like a flattened egg with a carabiner clip on the top so you can put it on your belt loop and carry it everywhere you go all the time. So in school, kids would pull them out and like, I need to feed my Tamagotchi right now. Like in the middle of a test, you know, my Tamagotchi needs me. I need to pet him right now digitally. You know, and you'd have to like frequently, it's true. I'm not making, you have to pet the Tamagotchi pet or else it gets angry and it'll run away off the screen and you have to start over and hatch a new Tamagotchi egg on your, this is true. This is the sad. Oh, my wife just looked up. There is a Tamagotchi app now. Wait till after service. Don't get involved or sucked in right now. After service. And I love it because they were like, they were 8-bit. So they were just like these square. A cat looked like a dog. Looked like a penguin. They all were the same. It's like the kids have spent way too much. And then if you were spent enough time, you got to like upgrade it. And then like some kids like had like dragons and stuff. And you're like, how did you get that 2,000 hours? What? I got like 10 minutes. What can I do with 10 minutes? You can watch it hatch. That's about it. And I was thinking, Tamagotchi, they would thrive if you took care of them frequently. Prayer life. You will thrive if you take care of it frequently. It's a frequency thing. If it's once in your life, it's going to be hard. Why do I say this? It's not because God answers every prayer how you want him to answer your prayer, because he's God and he's all-knowing. It's this. When you pray, peace comes out. Joy comes out. Understanding comes out. A relationship with Jesus is strengthened. I heard in a message this last week, I was listening to a podcast of a friend of mine, and he said, a bad question is this. Well, how can you pray to a God that allows pain and hurt in this world? How can you pray to a God that allows earthquakes? How can you pray to a God that allows shootings in school? How can you pray to that God? Well, that's a bad question. I think a good question is, can you pray to a God who went through suffering too? He came to this earth and he suffered also. I can pray to a God that went through what I went through and came out the other side living. Came out the other side setting up a heaven for me. I can pray to that God. That's a God I can get behind and draft in cycling, if you will. All right, number four, Luke 18, 1 through 3. Jesus told them a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. Again, consistently, frequently. What's the key word here? Never quit. Number four, he prayed without quitting. He prayed without quitting. He prayed without quitting. I think this is a big one for a lot of us. Oh, God's just not hearing me. Yes, he is. It might not be the right timing, but he hears you. Pray without quitting. How many people remember there was this square device that some people were really good at and some people were not so good at? Rubik's Cube. How many people tried a Rubik's Cube? How many people beat a Rubik's Cube? Did you, Chris? You look guilty the second you put your hand up. You're like, no. Rubik's Cube. if you reapply the stickers after... No, that does not. That's... So, Rubik's Cube. You can't give up just because you're frustrated. Rubik's Cube. The more time you spend on a Rubik's Cube, the more you understand there's patterns behind it. The more you understand, hey, it's going to work out if I stick to it. My experience with the Rubik's Cube, I got so frustrated with it because, like, all my friends were just like, 8 seconds. I'm like, it's worse. Every time I touch it, I'd come up. I was a kid, like, they would memorize the direction I did it so I could, like, undo that exact direction. And then every time I'd mess it up, I'd go, oh. So then I went and I got the little instruction booklet that came with it, and I straight up memorized all the steps. And then I realized, hey, if I take the instructions and apply it to this thing that's so frustrating in my life, you know what? I can maneuver it, and eventually it'll maneuver into what I desire it to be. I think that applies to us with the instructions in the Bible. There can be frustrating things that pop up in our lives, and if we find the instructions that God gave us. Well, God, I'm hurting emotionally. Well, let me see what God says about peace. Well, God, I'm hurting physically. I need to be healed. Something's going on. Well, let me see what God says about healing, and let me pray that. And there's a frequently used word in here. Remember the verse? Jesus told them a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. Never quit. How many people know? I already know Rebecca and Larry are going to get mad at me, but I don't know what the difference between a boat and a ship is. So let's just say a boat, okay? A boat is in the ocean. Which one goes to the ocean?
Ships.
Ships? Whoa, now oh, see, you guys said different words there. See, it is confusing. Ship is big.
Boat is small.
Boat's like a rowboat. Now I got it memorized. See, I needed to hear that like a year ago, and I would have made a fool of myself this whole time. All right, a ship is in the ocean or a boat. You could either one. It's the illustration works on both. Did you know that the boat and the ship in the ocean during a storm, the waves are crashing, everything. The boat and the ship, no matter how bad or how good it's made, will never sink. Pause. Unless the storm or the waves that are crashing against it get inside the boat or ship. Do you know that? The boat and the ship, they're fine. They're completely fine in the harshest storm on the earth. But as soon as the situation gets inside of the container, it can sink. So just thinking out loud here. If we're a boat or a ship and the storms of life are raging against us, we're good until that situation gets inside of us, mentally, emotionally, and plagues all of our thinking. We're good until that happens, because we'll start to sink. A boat or a ship is good as long as the situations in life don't get on the inside. My question, I guess, is this. How many times did you want to quit praying because the situation just became a plague on your mind? I've been there in life. Things just keep popping up every single day. And it's so hard. It's so harsh. It rages against you. But the moment that you allow that to become your mindset, that situation, you start sinking. You have to allow it to keep it at bay and say, God, I'm going to keep praying without quitting. I'm going to keep the situations of life on the outside because the enemy can't win. I'm going to take up the instructions like the Rubik's Cube and read over and start speaking that over my life. The instructions, that's kind of like your lifeline. That's the moment where on a boat, you have a bucket and you start putting the water back outside. You take the situation of life and start emptying it on a ship. They have those pumps you crank on, and all of a sudden, the industrial pumps just start shooting water out the side. That's what the Bible does in a lot of our lives with situations. My boat's sinking in life, and I feel overwhelmed, like I can't grasp for air long enough. And it's those moments to hold on to what God says. It's those moments that you start taking the situation and getting it out of your thinking. Because the enemy really wants to come in and get you thinking about that rather than what God wants you thinking about for your life. Because if you're thinking about what God is thinking about, you're moving forward. If you're thinking about this moment in time, you're standing still. Just want to leave you... Let you ponder that and think about that for a little bit. Next point. Point number 5. Matthew 26:39. Going a little ahead, he fell on his face praying, "My Father, if there is any way, get me out of this. But please, not what I want, you. What do you want?" He prayed for the good, the bad, or the ugly. Just thought I'd throw a Clint Eastwood. I kept saying Clint Eastern in my head, but I knew that wasn't Clint Eastwood. Thank you for helping me out. I was lost on that one. He prayed for the good, the bad, or the ugly. He prayed for God's outcome, whether it was good outcome for him, a bad outcome, or an ugly outcome for him. He was like, God, I know you have a plan, and I just want you to fulfill that plan. It might hurt me. It might be hard. It might be fun. It might be disastrous. But I know you have me in your best interest right now. The good, the bad, the ugly. I have a story about from Roger Sims. Some of you know him, some of you don't. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date, May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far." "Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat, said, "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car, but the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger married and had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. Packing a suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years ago. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "It was May 5th, 5 years ago. The day I was discharged from the army." "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Ms. Hanover," explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed. "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believe God God would save him." "And," said Roger, "where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" She said, "He's dead." She wept, struggling with words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." There's just something about not giving up. There's just something about it. God has not given up on humanity for thousands of years. And I fully believe he responds to people who don't give up, who don't throw in the towel. In what areas of your life should you just say, "God, I'm not giving up on. I'm sticking to it because you stuck to me. I'm moving forward because you move forward in everything you've done." What areas have you thought about giving up on? What areas have really been situations that have started plaguing your mind and caused you to stop moving forward? I thought it was very important to show 5 ways that how God prayed in the Gospels. And I also wanted to look at ways that the disciples prayed in the gospel. And I kept looking and looking and looking and looking, and I found that the disciples did not pray in the gospels, which was kind of interesting to me. Jesus spent a whole lot of time teaching these guys how to pray, and they didn't pray. So am I the only one that thought that was interesting? Like, this man, Jesus, walked with these disciples for years, saying how to pray, how to speak, how to talk to God. And there was one time where Jesus pulls them up and says, let's pray together, and then they go to sleep. Right? I thought it was interesting, and I was talking to my wife about it, and we were kind of dialoguing over this, and we came to the conclusion, we found it very interesting that they didn't necessarily pray in what we'd say the traditional manner, because they didn't need to, because the God of the universe was right in front of them. Every time they talked to Jesus, they were praying. The whole gospel, from the disciples' perspective, is their prayers with God. Interesting. Then my wife pointed out, they were praying out of relationship, not out of tradition. They were also listening more than talking. In our prayer life, how much do we just vent out to God, and are we willing to receive what he speaks to us through that overwhelming peace that comes out? I just thought it was so interesting.